Please turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And as we've been doing, I'll have a few other passages to look at as well. Luke 23, 43. So Jesus is on the cross. The one man on the cross has acknowledged him as King and Lord. And Jesus says to him, when the man says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Verse 43, and he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Our shorter catechism question that will be the controlling idea and the topic for our words today is number 37. It's in your handout, your bulletin. I'll read the question and then you all may recite and say the answer. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are, at their death, made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Amen. All right, so we're going to consider today this very idea that upon death we continue to receive benefits. The last question that we looked at also dealt with benefits, that is, the benefits that we receive now in this life for those who are believers. And now we move to benefits that we would receive at death. I think that as most folks who have thought about and looked at both the Shorter Catechism and the Heidelberg Catechism, they always recognize, or usually the consensus is, that the Heidelberg can tend to be a bit more personal or personable. Its first question being, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, a bit long, but points out that that in life and death, that you do not belong to yourself, but that you belong to Jesus Christ. And so for our purposes, without the rest of the answer, we simply want to acknowledge that from the Heidelberg's standpoint, and from ours as well, that when we belong to Christ, we belong to him not only now, but we belong to him in death as well. And as our answer acknowledges, that we remain united to Christ. Now, death is something that, as we always say, save for those who are here when the Lord returns, death is something that everyone passes through. As I've mentioned before, it is something that, as a pastor that I know of, has said frequently, that the job of the minister is to prepare his congregation for death. For some people, that sounds too morbid. But the fact that we all check the box, make that stop, and pass through that door, we need to recognize, young or old, near death or not, at least from our perspective, that we don't know when that day will arrive, and thus we need to be prepared. In being prepared, it is more than simply having your financial affairs in order, or your work affairs in order, or something like that, but it is to recognize and know that you are not your own, but you are the Lord's. We're going to take it one step further, though, not simply to say that we belong to Christ now and always, but to say that upon death, we actually have and receive more benefits in our salvation than even we acknowledge and have right at this very moment. And last week, we had acknowledged that there were several benefits that we received that in this life, or we could receive in this life as a result of our justification, adoption, and sanctification. Among those, assurance of our faith, that's usually the big one, that we can be assured that we are truly God's and that he is truly ours. And that is a big benefit for us in this life. Beyond that, now we recognize and see that there are other benefits that we would receive at death. I want to pause as well to say, before we move past here the introduction, that we should, as believers, be able to say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Frequently, and maybe too often, I find that folks, believers, Reformed believers, are in some ways not desirous to die. Now, there's a fine line to walk here. We are not suicidal. We are not people given over to, you know, committing mass killings, you know, cult-like, as some of you would be familiar with in reading the news from time to time. But in the sense that we recognize that while this life is good, and while this life can be improved upon, we can receive lots of temporal benefits in this life, that this is not your best life. And or I quoted John MacArthur unfavorably this morning. Let me quote him favorably this afternoon. If this is your best life, that means that you'll be in hell for eternity. So I just want to point that out. I'm not being glib. I'm not being cheeky. If this is your best, you don't have anything to look forward to. And so we want to recognize that with Christ, we not only live a good life now, that is, in Christ, but our best life is yet to come. And that's going to be a good thing for all of us. And so we should be able to say with Paul that, yes, to live right now is Christ, but I have an eye on eternity that if I go, see ya on the other side, because I'm going to be much happier and much better off than I am right now. And again, that's without being glib at all, but it is to recognize that we have nothing to cling to in this life, everything to let go of, and everything to gain in the life to come. Not that we do not use our present life to live out God's purposes, not that we do not live out our present life to glorify God, to do all the vocations that he's called us to do, and to live properly in this way. But it is to say that with Christ, there is yet a better life to come. That is our life eternal with Christ. To remind you that what we're talking about here is a benefit that we receive. We mentioned again last week, we'll just remind ourselves again this week, a benefit is something that is advantageous or good. We tend to think of benefits in terms of some of us receive a wage of some kind, and then we always get a benefit on top of that wage. So whatever it happens to be, for some folks it may be that you receive health care of some kind. For some people it may be receiving you bonuses from time to time, you know, whatever it happens to be. Maybe you get a company car, you know, whatever it is, we think of that, we get our wage, and then we have a benefit on top of that wage. And we see it as something that should be or is intended to be good and advantageous for us. And so, like we noticed already, that when we receive Christ, we receive all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 1. That you receive Christ, you receive all the spiritual blessings in him, including we have possession of, if you will, but not fully realized, all of the ones yet to come. And what we're talking about today is those yet to come. We have the right to them. We haven't possessed them yet. We haven't realized them yet. But they are ours in Christ. And they are benefits or beneficial to us. And these happen to be those that come at our death. And so we can just simply break down the answer to this, and we'll note the passages of Scripture that drive this. But at death, we, those who are believers, are made perfect in holiness. And so we've been talking a lot about in this life of our struggle with sin, and that we do not reach perfection in this life. But at the very moment of our death, our souls receive perfection in our holiness. So we are not only credited with Christ's righteousness, but now we receive the pure moral purity that belongs to each of us as a believer in Christ. We are perfect in holiness. We pass into glory. And so I'm going to have more to say, but I just want to point out, we do not go into any kind of purgatory state. There are no more sins to purge from us. There is not an intermediate state that is beyond either us being here or us being with the Lord. But there's the intermediate state, as we understand it, is simply that we are with the Lord in spirit, awaiting our bodies to be resurrected and then made completely with the Lord in body and soul. But nonetheless, we pass into glory. We are with the Lord. And then our bodies, although still united to Christ, are put into the grave until the day of the resurrection. It is something very important for us to understand. Abraham, who is long dust at this point, his body, dust and blown away, united to Christ, waiting the day of resurrection. You and I, put into a grave, awaiting the day of resurrection. And even though our souls are with the Lord, our bodies await that resurrection. So with those kind of thoughts in mind, let's take a few moments and let us bring a few thoughts to what it means to receive these benefits. And maybe we can just simply say that make this part of our preparation for our deaths. Hopefully, for many of us, it'll be a long way off, but nonetheless, whenever it is, we want to be ready for that. All right, death, as we understand it, is, we call it an intermediate state between life on this earth and full eternal life with the Lord in body and soul, in heaven or in hell. The intermediate state that we exist in at death is the separation of the body from the soul, the material from the immaterial. The body goes into the ground, or we say it's buried, but it goes somewhere else, and then your soul goes to be with the Lord. We have to remember that this is the undoing of creation. The idea of death, if you remember back to Genesis 1 and 2, as we're told what it is creation, that God forms man from the dust of the ground. And so there is a lifeless entity that looks like a man. And then God breathes life into him. And we're told very clearly that God breathes life into him, and in doing that, the man comes alive. He's now a living being. The disobedience, God said to Adam, that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Well, what does that mean? Well, the creation itself will be undone. You see this in all of the kinds of ways that God creates and judges. You saw that in the creation and then in the flood. You see that when God, in his creation, his creative act, that there was this water thing around the earth, and he separates the waters, the heavenly waters from the earthly waters, and then the waters around the what we call the continents, that he moves all this around and brings forth dry land and causes probably an atmosphere or something like that. But if you notice that in the judgment of the flood, the windows of heaven are open, the floodgates open, and it's simply not just rain, but it is God undoing the creation itself. He brings down upon it that he gets rid of the separation of the waters from the waters, so that it's undoing of the creation. And so you see this sort of new creation emerging after the flood, with the land then appearing again. Well, this is the same thing that happens to us, that we experience the undoing of ourselves, the created order, by the separation of the soul from the body itself. There's a grand difference, though, between us as believers who go into death and those who are not believers who go into death. That difference is that you and I, in our bodies as well as our souls, are still united to Christ. So that our bodies never lose that union and will be, at the resurrection, joined to our souls and to be with the Lord forever, holy. Unbelievers do not have that union with Christ, and when they are resurrected and judged, they are put into the final, eternal death, the lake of fire. All mankind dies, even Christians. Death, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, is an enemy of the Lord, and it is the last enemy. And even though in one sense it has been conquered, Christ has the keys to the kingdom of death and Hades, we still travel through death, and we say and understand that, again, in that movement of the now and the not yet, Christ has experienced not only death but resurrection into his glorified body. We await the full and consummating event, the eschatological event of our realization of our sanctified, glorified bodies. And in that, we do recognize that we still go through death, but that death has lost its sting. It has no power to harm the believer. It does not separate us from God himself or from Christ himself. In fact, for us, it acts as the ultimate sanctifying event. And we receive then immediate and whole sanctification. Our souls are made perfect in holiness. We could think of, for example, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. So the passage that we might consider when we think about worship and what it looks like for us gathered on a regular basis, we're told that among other things, that we when we come to Mount Zion, that we come to the assembly of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And so it announces to us, and I know that sometimes as believers, we have a hard time thinking about the fact that when we gather for worship, that there's more than just the few of us that are in here. But the writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly that when we gather, we come to Mount Zion. And in doing that, we are with not only ourselves and the Lord, but we are with those, among others, he says, those whose spirits of the righteous made perfect. That we are worshiping with all the saints gone before us. We don't see them. We don't hear them singing, but we worship with them. Why? Because they're united to Christ, and so are we. And when we gather together, we are with those. For our purposes, though, we're simply pointing out that that it is at that moment at death that the souls are made perfect. And so that those who are in heaven already with the Lord, their souls have been perfected. And it was at the point of death that that happened. And they passed into glory. This is reminiscent of what we saw when the passage we read in Luke chapter 23, that the Lord says to the man on the cross, that today you will be with me in paradise. You will be absent here and present there. You will not escape my presence because you are with me. Death provides this really wonderful and awesome time when the war of sanctification in this life is over, when the struggles and the trials of this life are done, when your soul is made perfect and you're free from the cares of this life and the fears of this life and the labors of this life and the suffering of this life and the temptations of this life. You are free from all of that upon the moment that you draw your last breath. Your soul is made perfect, as all the souls in heaven are. That's the first benefit, that at death your souls are made perfect in holiness, and you pass immediately into glory. You don't pass go, you don't go to purgatory. You're immediately in the Lord's presence in a way that you're not in the Lord's presence here. But also, your bodies are still united to Christ. We've mentioned it already, and I just want to simply mention it in passing as we bring this part to a close. Christians are not Gnostics. That is, we do not believe that the body or the flesh is inherently evil, and that the soul is inherently good. That is one of the tenets that Gnosticism holds. There's a sophisticated way of understanding it. It usually trickles down into the common understanding of something like, and you see it, so when you see it expressed, it trickles down into the commonality of some kind of flesh-denying things. Paul mentions things like that people will give up sexual relations, or they'll give up food, or they'll give up certain things like that that have to do with your bodies, because we would think that they are inherently evil, and in doing that, then we think that we're made better or more holy or more perfect. We are not Gnostics, and we do not have those kinds of self-denials. We may, from time to time, do certain things, but inherently, it is not because our bodies are evil. God created our bodies, our flesh, to be good. They have fallen, but he sets us free from that fallenness. And so even in death, then, our bodies are still united to Christ. And I think that's going to be a very important thing. Thomas Watson, in his commentary on the Shorter Catechism, says that the grave is a dormitory or place of rest to the saints, where their bodies quietly sleep in Christ till they are awakened out of their sleep by the trumpet of the archangel. And so your bodies are continually united to Christ. Paul's going to talk about this in 1 Corinthians. Again, most of you, you know, are generally come to Sunday school, and I say that from this standpoint, that we are going to be dealing with some of these things in 1 Corinthians, certainly death and resurrection, but here particularly this idea of putting away certain things that are associated with our bodies that may or may not be inherently evil, but that we certainly have corrupted in our sin, and then how it is that we work those things out. So I just would encourage you that we'll have extended and further study on that, but that we are united to Christ. And Paul will use the metaphor of harvest in 1 Corinthians 15 to tell us that like the fruits that come out of the harvest, so maybe the wheat harvest or something like that for them, that Christ was the first fruits, the one offered first in thanksgiving to the Lord, and then the rest of the harvest to follow. We are part of that rest of the harvest. But our union with Christ is not simply a soulless union, but it is a body and soul union. And that's where I guess I wanted to say that in 1 Corinthians, Paul will point out some of the things that he will say that are particularly sins against our body. And he's going to point out that the reason when we do certain things that are sins against our body, we are sinning not only against ourselves, but against Christ, in that we are denying, even though it's not the case, we are denying our union with Christ. In other words, we are rebelling against that by sinning in our own bodies. And he points out that is wrong in and of itself. So he says, you don't have this kind of separation. Your body is united to Christ as much as your soul is, and your body will be with the Lord in eternity on the day of the last of the resurrection when you get a glorified body. And so you don't want to underestimate the importance of your body. You want to recognize and understand that it is united to Christ and will be with the Lord in eternity, even though in the intermediate time it will head to the grave or wherever, and it will fall away to dust over time. It will be with the Lord also, as it does not fall away from the unity with Christ. So my hope, my prayer always is that we recognize that in receiving benefits from the Lord, that we treat them like we would do any kind of benefit that we would have or receive, that we would be excited about them, that we would look forward to receiving them, and in that we would recognize what it means for us in our living, even currently, as we consider our own union with Christ and the implications that has as we step through the door of death. Let me pray, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ again. We do look forward to the day when we pass from life to death, but to life. And we look forward to the day when we will be made perfect in souls, and then eventually the day we will be made perfect in body and soul together, glorified, resurrected, and with you for all eternity. We look forward to that day. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Until that day, may our lives be pleasing to you as we seek to live as becomes a Christian. We pray this through Christ. Amen.